And so I'll tell you them both, and if you can put your finger in both of them, and then we'll read them one after the other. So the first reading is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. That's on page 1176. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 24. Has everyone got that? Second one is 1 Peter 3, which is on page 1219. And we'll read the first seven verses of that. So if you keep fingering the 1 Peter one, we'll read the short bit from Ephesians first. So Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 3, first seven verses. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We're going to pray together, then we're going to sing again, and then Paul's going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. So, let's pray.
Matters, we've looked at what all men are made to be, and the three words were lead. Why is a woman saying it first? That's an irony, isn't it? Men, we're to lead, feed, and bleed. All men are to do that. And all women are to be, two words, suitable helpers. Thank you for helping me out in a suitable way, Judith. Okay, all men, lead, feed, and bleed. All women made to be suitable helpers. And then we've been looking at particularly the marriage relationship, and we reminded ourselves that marriage is a creation design. It's an intimate union. It's between one man and one woman for life, and because of the fall, it's hard work. And we saw last week that the husband, in his role as the head, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So this morning we're going to look at what is the role of the wife within the marriage. And it's very significant that whenever in Scripture the husband-wife relationship is under discussion, the husband is commanded to love, and the wife is instructed to submit. And so that's the first thing we need to look at as we look at wives, God's way. Submit to your husband. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. the two go together. I'm tempted to say like double and decker, but anyway, some of you might remember those adverts. The two go together. Husbands love, wives submit. With respect to what God has intended for married life, husbands are to love, and that's likely to be their key area of failure, and wives are to submit, and that's likely to be their key area of failure. But isn't that a little bit un-PC? I was at a wedding recently, and the bride and groom were both Christians, but the groom has recently become a Christian. And in the vows, where the bride was asked to submit to her husband, was a loud tutting coming from the groom's mother, who's not a Christian. Can't believe they've kept that word in. And in many vows today, the word submit has been removed. Because that's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a dirty word, to submit. It makes you think of a doormat, or a slave, or a domestic appliance. And those things are just clearly not right, and therefore we need to remove the language of submission. Now I have to say, I think some of what's been claimed in recent years is right. And the first thing we need to look at this morning is what submission is not. So we help ourselves in the context of our current generation. Firstly, submission does not mean putting your husband in the place of Christ. It does not mean saying about your husband that he is my ultimate authority and whatever he says goes. Because there's someone else who's an ultimate authority. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, Peter, writing to the believers, says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." It starts off with kings. And then he talks about wives to husbands. Why are we submitting? Because there is one supreme authority. It is the Lord's. Okay? So the only one who has absolute authority over us is Jesus. He is the only one to be worshipped and obeyed in everything. A husband is not Jesus. Wives, in submitting to your husbands, you are not putting your husband in the place of Christ. Secondly, submitting to your husband does not mean giving up independent thought. It doesn't mean you unplug your brain and you put it on the side and you become a robot that just follows whatever the husband says. Let's face it, if wives were to have no independent thought, Peter wouldn't be writing to the wives and saying, submit to your husbands. He'd be writing to the husbands and saying, make sure your wives submit to you. Clearly, wives have capacity for independent thoughts. He also recognises that some of the wives in 1 Peter 3 have chosen to follow Christ, while their husbands have not. Clearly, they've had the ability to think through the claims of Christ for themselves and chosen to go in that direction, independent of their husbands. Thirdly, submission does not mean that a wife should give up efforts to influence and guide her husband. Being submissive does not mean you sit there and don't have any impact on the way your husband behaves. Peter here, writing to the wives and urging them to be submissive, goes on to say that there's the hope that actually their submissive behaviour will win their husbands to Christ. He's looking for the wives to be an influence, to have an impact. But there's a way to do it. So submission does not mean that a wife just sits back and doesn't have any impact on the husband at all. Submission does not mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. In all areas of authority, where we are told to submit, whether it's to the rulers or to our parents, or as a wife to a husband, we always do that in the context of God's law. And so the Hebrew midwives, when Pharaoh commands them to kill the male children, they disobey. Because God's law has greater authority. In the book of Esther, where the king will not allow anyone to just waltz into his presence, because he is the king, and people only come by invitation, Esther knows that for the salvation of the Jews, she has to go in. And in Esther 4:16, she says, "Although it's against the law, I will go." In the book of Daniel, the people are commanded to bow down to the statue. When the music plays, all the people of the domain bow down, and three solitary characters are stood up. Boy, do they stand out. And boy, the consequences serious. They're chucked into a fiery furnace. But there's a greater law than the king. The apostles are told not to speak of Christ. But they know that they've been commanded to be witnesses. And so even though they get beaten and sent out of prison, told not to speak, the first thing they do is go out and speak. There is a supreme authority. So women do not submit to their husbands when their husbands are wanting to do them to do things to the right side of the law of God. And finally, submission is not based on lesser intelligence or value. Wives are not submitting because they're less important, because they're less clever, or because they're less valued. Let's face it. Paul is saying here that these wives have had greater spiritual insight than their husbands. And in verse 7, Peter writes that husbands and wives are co-heirs of the gracious gift of life, equally sharing in the blessings of God. So submission is not those things. And it's important we say that in a context where people hear submission and they just go completely mad. You can't possibly talk about submission. Well, submission is not those things. Okay, now we have to do the harder work. What is it? What is submission? 1 Peter 3 verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Firstly, submission is a gentle and quiet spirit. And ladies, please hear this. This gentle spirit is used of Jesus Christ twice and used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Where he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," it's the same word, gentle. When we read of Jesus and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls," it's that same word, gentle. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he quotes Zechariah, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey," it's the same word. Ladies, as Paul writes to you, wives, and says, cultivate an inner beauty of a spirit of gentleness, he's asking you to be more like Jesus. In the same way, men, as husbands, we have to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and in that sacrificial sense, ladies, you're being asked, wives, you're being asked to be like Christ in this spirit of gentleness. The meaning of the word is to not be insistent upon your own rights, not being pushy or self-assertive or demanding your own way. It's an attitude that leads to action, a spirit of gentleness. It doesn't produce a list of jobs to do, but a response. The book of Proverbs famously points out what happens when a wife doesn't have a gentle spirit. Proverbs 19:13. "Foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping." Proverbs 21:9. "Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Proverbs 21:19. "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." Proverbs 25:24, "Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Proverbs 27:15, "A quarrelsome wife is a constant dripping on a rainy day." That's what a gentle spirit, ladies, is not. And that's what happens when you don't have a gentle spirit. The husband doesn't want to come home. He'd rather be in the garage. He'd rather be in the wilderness than at home. One writer says this: "There are more ways of establishing a matriarchal regime in the home than for a wife to stamp her feet or brandish her fists. Dark retaliatory moods, awesome brooding silences, biting words of sarcasm, constant bickering and nagging, overt references to shortcomings deliberately in the presence of others, these form part of the devastating list of all too familiar behavioural patterns in a wife's armoury of resistance and eventual subjugation of her husband." Those are the things that a gentle spirit is not. Wives, your submission to your husbands is a Christ-likeness of submission. A gentle spirit. Submission is also obedience. Verse 6. Wives, obey your husbands like, sorry, be submissive to your husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. Now, as soon as we start using the word obey, we again go into the sort of negative reaction. You think of the kind of sergeant major as he barks his order and the poor private has to jump up and do it immediately. And you think of this poor woman receiving her orders for the day. But that's not what's meant here. And the fact that Peter uses Abraham and Sarah as an example of this, I think is just fascinating. Because when you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, I'm not convinced that Sarah looks like a submissive wife, actually. She leads Abraham into wrong ways. There's much domestic strife. She laughs at God's promises. And that's encouraging, isn't it? She's used as a positive example, even when she doesn't get anything right. I think that's encouraging for us as followers of Jesus Christ when that happens. But if you read the story of Abraham, you see that Sarah is not a servile mouse. Just creeps around in the background, doesn't say anything. She regularly gives her own opinion. Famously, it's wrong on occasion. But we're told here that she's obedient and called Abraham master. I'm not sure that she went walking around and just always called him master, but there was this sense in Sarah's life in which she's willing to follow Abraham's lead. So when God says to Abraham, get up, you and your family, and go to a far country, and you don't know where you're going, Sarah went. When God says to Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, and he takes him to a mountain, Sarah's not dragging on his heels all the way, trying to stop him. There is in Sarah its obedience to God's word to Abraham, and its obedience to Abraham's lead. Another theologian says this: a wife's attitude of submission to her husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day that reflect deference to his leadership and acknowledgement of his final responsibility after discussion whenever possible to make decisions affecting the whole family. His obedience and his submission is that of a gentle spirit in relation to the husband's lead. So we've seen what submission isn't, we've seen what it is, now see what submission leads to. In 1 Peter 3, 1-2, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In Peter's letter, he is writing to Christians who are actually going to go through a period of incredible suffering for their faith. They're going to be persecuted by others for being followers of Jesus. They're going to find themselves in positions of being abused and receiving violence on account of their faith. And you can imagine the most frightening place to be is in your own home if your husband is not a believer. And Peter, writing to the wives, says, even in that situation, be submissive to your husband, because actually your submission could be the power of God to transform their lives. Peter says that the very example, even without words, could be enough. He's not saying that words will not be needed, but he's saying that a gentle and quiet spirit is a powerful force in a home. Powerful enough by God's grace to win men for Christ. And that very knowledge should increase prayer, both for grace to live with a gentle spirit and for God to use that in the salvation of others. And the word used here to describe the wife's behaviour is a picture of an ongoing lifestyle. It's going to require patience and endurance and wisdom and calmness and trust. And that reality is hard. But Peter, in writing and saying, look, a wife who is like this, by her very behaviour, God can use that to save an unconverted husband. Wife, if your husband is a believer, but not pulling his weight, imagine how much more effective it could be in his heart. And wife, if your husband is a believer and he's a good, godly husband, imagine how much better he'll be. Your spirit is gentle. Look at how powerful. And Peter takes the worst case scenario to encourage women. That actually, rather than the brooding silences and the negative words and the constant nagging, what is more powerful actually is a gentle spirit. Wives, if you want to change your husbands, it won't come through nagging, bullying, threatening, or telling. The word of God says, cultivate a gentle and a quiet spirit. But notice not only what it might lead to, notice how it's described. 1 Peter 3 verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Unfading beauty. I was reading a number of years ago, I used to get The Week, which was a summary of the newspapers of the week, and there was an article in there saying that ladies spend an awful lot of time, money on makeup, on the face particularly, to hide the signs of ageing. And this article was saying actually the clearest sign of someone's age is their hands. And if you want to know how old someone really is, look at their hands. And therefore the conclusion of the article was we need to start plastic surgery on hands, so we can actually stop the effects of ageing. Ladies, you are going to lose your outward beauty. And it's going to cost more and more to cover the signs of ageing. That's what happens in a fallen world. But you can have an unfading beauty. A beauty that does not fade with age, which actually increases the longer you walk with Christ. Money and time spent on makeup, clothes, hair and jewellery will only ever have temporary benefits. And you're only going to have to spend more and more as time goes on. Money and time spent on the cultivation of a quiet and gentle spirit will last forever, which is the better investment. It's described in verse 4 as an unfading beauty, but notice how it's also described. This inner spirit is of great worth in God's sight. Can you see that in verse 4? This spirit of gentleness, this inner beauty, is of great worth in God's sight. Do you want to know what God treasures as he looks at the whole of his vast universe, as he looks at the majesty of the Alps, as he looks out over the beautiful seas, as he looks at the planets in space orbiting around the sun and all the cleverness of all the systems in place, and as God looks at the universe, do you know what he treasures? Do you know what he smiles upon? A wife with the gentleness of spirit. Isn't that incredible? You might have an outward appearance of beauty that turns the head of all the men as you walk down the street, but God doesn't notice. You might be old and frail and struggling. You may not feel you're beautiful like anyone else, but if you've cultivated a quiet and gentle spirit, it turns the head of God every time, and he smiles, and you're precious in his sight. It's a great encouragement, isn't it, ladies, in a world which does not treasure these things, that God does. And then we need to treasure the things that God does rather than the things that our society does. We noted from Proverbs some of the negative quotes about wives. Here's some of the positive. Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. We need to all put our hands to investing in what pleases God. And that leads us nicely on to why wives should submit to their husbands. Why should it be done? Why should wives submit? Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The one reason why wives are to be submissive to their husbands is because just as it is God's will and appointment that his son should be the head of the church and Saviour of the body, so it's God's will that the appointment of every husband, whether Christian or not, should be the husband of the wife. Why do you need to submit? Because that's the way God has made it. The great advantage if you are a believing wife is that you get the picture, is you can understand the beauty of what God is doing. You're able to profit from the illustration here in Ephesians 5, that the husband is head like Christ is the head of the church, that your submission is like the church's submission to Christ. You're able to see that it's a God-appointed order. You're able to see that Christ is the standard. You're able to see that as you obey in this, you are demonstrating to others the gospel. It is a glorious picture, isn't it? When you read Ephesians 5, the more a husband loves his wife, the more willing she is to submit. The more willing she is to submit, the more willing he is to love. The more willing he is to love, the more willing she is to submit. And so it goes on to create this beautiful, beautiful relationship of God's goodness and grace, an ascending spiral of contentment and joy. The trouble is, when sin gets in, it can go downwards. The husband refuses to love, the wife finds it difficult to submit because she's nagging, he loves her less, because he's never at home, she refuses to submit when he is, and it goes down, and you need gravity-defying forces to restore what is broken. And that's where grace kicks in. And this is where I want to finish as we say the last words on husbands and wives in this series. And it's to do with keeping up appearances. Back in the 1980s, sociologists were insisting that if marriage is to survive contemporary pressures, husbands and wives need to improve the quality of their relationship. But it needs work. It's not just going to happen. And as Christians, we need to recognise the fact that just having a good sermon on your wedding day is not sufficient for your marriage to survive. As Christians in your marriage, you must not assume that because you are a Christian, and maybe because your husband or wife is a Christian, that all will be well. In Philippians 2, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Just because we're following Christ, things don't get easier. And there's no other way to overcome the difficulties within a marriage without first saying, here is God's standard. That husbands have to love and wives have to submit. If you chuck those two out the window, your marriage is never going to work. That's the first step. The second step, whether it's husband or wife, you need to examine your own heart. You need to go back to the God's word and say, as a husband, am I loving my wife? I might at the moment think she's nagging and annoying, but actually, am I loving? Is that why she's nagging? Is she nagging because I'm lazy? You need to go back and examine your own heart. Wives, you'll need to examine your heart. Is my husband never here? Because actually, it's a miserable time when he is. Would he rather be away? Do I need to change my own heart? We need to look at our own hearts within the marriage first. We need to work at talking together, and particularly at saying sorry together. And taking time to talk in our marriages. So easy to be the only time we talk is late at night when we're both tired and we couldn't have a sensible conversation anyway. And when a relationship is under strain and you've examined your own heart and you've got God's word in the right place and you're still struggling, can I please urge you to talk to other people? To find someone that you trust and respect and go and share with them where you're up to. The danger is, as Christians, we become very good at keeping up appearances. We strive to make the family look good on a Sunday morning when everyone's together, and the rest of the week all hell breaks loose and it's miserable. But we all troop in on a Sunday, so everything's fine. And we're almost embarrassed if we're struggling. We're almost embarrassed that things aren't right, because of course everyone else, as we look at them, is fine. We just remember that the struggle we've had to get our kids out in the morning is exactly the problem that every other family has faced. And although they look fine and nice and the hair's in place and the kids are nicely dressed, they've had the same battle we've had, it would change, wouldn't it? We need to stop keeping up appearances. We need to be more real and honest. And if you're struggling, please can I urge you to talk to others. The temptation that the devil brings always is to say, you're on your own here. Look at the rest of them, they're all so happy. It's all so well, it's just you. And you're miserable and you're beyond hope. It's not true. Help can be found. But please, please, can I urge you, don't leave it too late. In my short experience as a pastor, the time when a marriage is breaking and it comes to someone who can help, it's too late. It's been going on for years, they've never talked to anyone else, they've kept up appearances, and they come now with divorce on the cards, because they can't do anything else. Please can I urge you, be real, be honest, seek help early. Most marriages go to counselling when, humanly speaking, it's too late. Please don't let it get there. So husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. And let's pray together as a church family as we work these things out. Members, you've had a bookmark with all the other members' names on, and they're on a different day for each of the month. And if you don't know the people you're praying for and you can't think of much else to pray for, if you see a couple, pray for them. If you can't think of anything else to pray for, pray that the husband will love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Pray that the wife will submit to the husband. Folks, this is hard work. The devil loves destroying marriage. The society is a society of broken marriages. We need to pray, and we need God's help and God's grace to live differently. As we close, so just a few questions for wives to ponder, and for the rest of us as well. Sorry, the print's small. Do others see in me an inner radiance and beauty that are the result of a grateful, yielded, trusting spirit? In what practical ways might that be displayed? Do other people see the gentleness of Christ in me? And what does that look like anyway? How would I know? It's a good question to ask someone, isn't it? What are you looking for when you're looking for a gentle spirit? Do I focus more time and effort on cultivating inner spiritual beauty than I do on matters of external beauty? How do we cultivate inner spiritual beauty, and how do we measure the priority we give to it? Wives, God has said to you this morning, spend more time on your inner character than on your outer appearance. What does that look like in the week? What difference does that make? How do you measure it? Am I more concerned about being holy than being happy? How can I tell? And am I placing my hope and trust in God rather than in people? What practical difference will it make to daily life if I am? I've taken those questions. Oops. One behind, sorry. Taking those questions from a book by a lady called Nancy Lee DeMoss, A Biblical Portrait of Womanhood. I thought it was more appropriate for a woman to reflect on these things for us to question. Let's pray, shall we, as we close. Father God, your word is so clear, and that's uncomfortable, because it goes against the grain of our society. Your word, Lord, is so clear, and that's hard, because these things are hard to carry out. Father, we have to confess, as we can look at our own lives and as we look at the society around us, there is a sense of fear. Can we possibly achieve this? But Father, we thank you that where you command and we fail, there is grace. That's what Christianity is all about. Father, we thank you that Christ has gone to the cross for husbands who don't love and wives who don't submit. Thank you that in his perfect obedience and death and resurrection there is forgiveness for our failings. And Father, we thank you so much that there is the Spirit's power to make us new and to make us more Christ-like, so that as husbands we might be Christ-like in our sacrificial love, and that as wives we might be Christ-like in our gentle submission. Father, we pray that we might allow your Spirit to be more at work in our lives, and that we might obey your word and know your help to live out the gospel for other people to see. And Father, forgive us that we are so hypocritical at times. We're so worried about maintaining the facade of a happy home rather than honestly admitting to the fact that things are hard and asking for help. Father, we pray for those this morning who are here whose marriages have broken, or who are in a marriage and it looks okay from the outside, but it's hard work and they're struggling. Father, we pray for your grace. Father, we pray for our young people as they grow up and look to getting married. Father, we pray that they would heed your word and be able to apply it to their lives and save much heartache in the future. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. We thank you that one day we will be his spotless bride in glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.